Our Father, we come to you again today, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God. We thank you, Father, for this precious book we're fixing to open, the Word of God. We realize the inability to understand it without your help. We ask, dear Father, that you give us the ability not only to understand it, but the power to present it. And may this be a place that we come and we feel your presence, but we leave with substance. Let it be something to help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And as we open this precious book, we recognize our need of the Holy Spirit of God to help us, that we may feed upon it, learn something, and when we go back in that world, be the Christian that we need to be until we see your wonderful face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Job chapter 42. And before I read the portions of Scripture, let me bring you up to date for just a few minutes about what's happened here. Job's been in a profound discussion since he lost everything that he had from the first chapter. This profound discussion is that a lot of folks try to show things that was wrong with him and explain that to him that he might make things right with God. But we know that the solution was not what these men were saying. We also know that at this particular time, that Job himself was in no sense a hypocrite. He was not a hypocrite. We know also that Job was a godly person possessing a faith that was strong enough that could sustain him in very terrible times. It could not shake him in times of affliction. And certainly he's faced things that probably none of us ever will face, even though we know where he's pointed, a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. But because of Job being blessed, it seems there's nothing really wrong with him. But I want you to turn with me to Job chapter 29, just a moment, and you'll see what we're talking about. In chapter 29, Job is answering back to Eliphaz. And he's been talking about things that's wrong with Job, and Job knew his heart was right. But watch what happens here before I read chapter 42. Job is explaining himself as he charges false charges that Eliphaz has towards him. And as he builds himself up, though he is no hypocrite, though at this particular time he's not lacking in faith, he certainly proved that, lost everything he had, and never cursed God. But then he began to reveal a side of him that God would let in Job see himself in what was going on. Watch what, I can't read the whole chapter, but verse 1 said, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, Oh, that I were as in months past as in the days when God preserved me." Down in verse 8, "The young man saw me, hid himself, and the aged rose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth when he was talking." Notice what Job is saying. He's showing his standing in the community was really upright. Young folk may run from him, but the elder rose and gave him prestige when he came into their vicinity. Notice he said in verse 9, he said the princes refrained talking and laid down their mouth. Verse 10, "The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth when Job was in their midst." Verse 11, "When the ear heard me, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me." When people heard what I said and saw me, it heard, they listened and they gave, notice he said, they gave witness to me. Verse 12, why? "Because I deliver the poor at that cry, and the fathers, and him that had none to help him." Verse 14, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem." This whole chapter, Job is talking about where he saw himself as because of God's blessing. So when you get down to chapter 42, watch. He said, "Then Job answered the Lord and said," what's happened here, God gave Job to see himself. And he saw himself, and now he comes to the point, and I want you to notice what he said. Self-knowledge brought self-judgment to Job, and now he says to the Lord, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that counsels without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." Sound like he still got a little prestige of an audience that he can, instead of carrying a conversation, God demand things of God. But watch in verse 5. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. This is where I was at, God, but I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye seeth thee. Watch verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isn't that amazing? After you see who Job was, when Satan came, and the sons of God presented themselves before God and in the first chapter, and see what God allowed Satan to do, and what he went through, these number of chapters from chapter 2, 3, right on, and now he comes down to the end of the way, and he says, in all of this I have seen myself, I abhor myself, and I repent. Notice, he said, I heard of thee. And he said, my eye seeth thee. Now, I want you to turn to me. If you go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the scripture says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I hear thee. What does that mean to us in Job's day? Well, the Bible teaches us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I'll give you a message title in just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know, notice those words, two words, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Job said, I've heard and I see. Paul says, I know whom I believe. If you look with me also in John chapter 14 and verse 8 and 9, you see Jesus is talking to the disciples and mainly to Philip. And Philip said, Jesus said in verse 7, if you had known me, you'd know my Father, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and suffice us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you and ye yet have not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now sayest thou that show us the Father. I want to speak to you this morning on four eyes. And it's simply called this. In this secular world. Now God got Job's attention here at the end. And he ended up like he ought to be. In the secular world, when you talk about the things of God, here's the way they say they accept anything that's given. They say like this, I heard, I see, I know, and then I believe. I heard, I think I see, and I think I know, and if I can get to know and to see and to heard together like I want it to get together, I'll believe the record. But that's not the way the church is. That's not the way the child of God is. The child of God, in these, what I've just read to you, the child of God says, I heard, I believe, I know, and then I see. You see, God gives us in faith. That whole thing is clothed by faith. I heard. I believe what God says. By the way, I believe every word of this book that God says. I believe what God says. And then he lets me know the things that I see. And then I can see them better. I heard. I believe. I know. And praise God, we see. It takes that channel. We hear the word of God. We believe God like Paul. We know that he's the author of this book, and we also know. When I go over to the book of 1 John, and I look at a few verses of Scripture, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John pretty well covers this up for us or explains this. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto thee, you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God. Watch these words, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I heard, I believe, I know, and I see. And it's all by faith. All by faith. Somebody say, well, show me God. I've heard, I believe, again, I know, and I see. You say, what is that faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the very evidence of things not seen. A man will never see God with secular thinking, where he has to say, you know, I heard, I see, I know, and then I'll believe. No, the child of God says, I've heard, I believe it. God said it. That's all there is to it. And after I believe it, I know it, and I see it. Now, Job here said, my ears have heard first of all. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I believe. Also, Job said his eyes have seen the latter part of that verse in verse 5. Jesus said, if thou hast seen me, Thomas, you've seen the Father. Therefore, when Christ was here in the body of flesh, they still had to believe his word. By the way, most did not believe his word. They went to him for other reasons, to have their bellies filled or see some miraculous thing happen rather than just believe in him at his word, that he was God in the flesh. And yet the apostles believed him at his word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that each generation that comes on this earth should rediscover the Bible for themselves. I say that because Christianity is not something that you inherit from an earthly father. It is not something that you inherit from an earthly mother. Americans seem to think today that they're born in this world makes them a potential saint rather than a sinner. I'll tell you what being born in America does. It makes us sinners until we are born the second time. We're the only one that knows what it is to be born twice if you're born again. Born physically through the physical birth, born spiritually through the spiritual birth. You and I have been born twice. You have to go to heaven. You're born one time to get to this world. You have to be born twice to get to heaven. That's the scripture. Jesus said you must be born again. So you and I must be convicted that the Bible is the absolute word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. It is a great responsibility for you and I to own a Bible. It is a great responsibility that we have this precious book in our vicinity that we can read and study and hear the voice of God by His Spirit. It is a responsibility. And I'm afraid that most of us shun that responsibility. You come and hear me preach, I hope that you learn some things. You'll never learn what you can learn, though, unless you spend some time with God in His Word. He can talk to you in the quietness of the hour in your heart more about things than I can in general, because I'm scattering seed this morning. I'm just trusting God's going to go somewhere or another here by the radio or by upstream in the website. I'm trusting that. But when you get along with God and you get in this book, He knows exactly what to speak to your heart about. He knows your thoughts, your ways. He knows your hurt. He knows your heartbeat. He knows everything about you and I, that He can talk to us in the quietness of that hour, as you see. I discover for myself that the Bible is the absolute Word of God. I do not believe this due to my mother or my dad. I don't even believe this due to my preaching past, though I thank God for those who preach the Word of God, and I cut my teeth on that. I think about this at the time. I do not believe this due to a Sunday school teacher somewhere or another, but I thank God for God, the Sunday school teachers that pointed me towards Him. I want you to know, I believe this book because for 52 years, I have checked it out. I have studied it. I have been a doubter, and He convinced me that I was wrong. I've been a skeptic, and He's convinced me that I was wrong. I've been a believer, and He convinced me that if I believe what He says, He will help me grow in grace and knowledge and use me, and so He will everyone else who will let God let them grow and help them grow in grace and knowledge. I am convinced that if it's in the Bible, it's so. Now, I may misread it, I may misquote it, like last Wednesday night. Here, it amazes me how you think of something and you say the wrong thing. You have to watch out for that. I wonder how many called. I was trying to tell you how to get to Clayton from Clayton. I need to tell you again, though. None of them know how to get there. And I was talking about, I had Raleigh on my mind. Of course, somebody said, when you got down the four-lane road, I knew you were talking about Raleigh. I said, listen, we're here in Clayton. I want to tell you, I give you an illustration. I want to tell you about, if someone tell me how to get to Clayton. I didn't see no blank face on anybody at all that's here. We had a good crowd Wednesday night. And I got down there, and finally someone knew I was talking about going to Raleigh. But it amazes how you think of some things, and you have it on your mind, and say something entirely different. Thank you, brother. See, I know you folks. You're just like I am. We're made of dirt, amen? Just glorified dirt. But thank God there's a new creation inside. Thank God we're headed to heaven. We know that. And thank the Lord for that. I've checked it out as a doubter, as a skeptic, for my own self. I find other books that give me information. But I find this book not only gives me information, it brings transformation. Because God teaches us it'll do that in Romans chapter 12. I'm convinced that it's God's inerrant word. Inherited religion is hearsay religion. So the reason that the National Council of Churches become so popular today is that doctrine don't mean anything. They say doctrine is too controversial. Well, if doctrine is too controversial, then that's the reason Jesus is too controversial, because everything about him is doctrine. We teach who he is, and to the world, he is very controversially in our day. Religiously, people receive a simple traditional ritual form of ceremony from parents in the past as if it's an inheritance. You can't inherit Christianity through the physical flesh. Now, thank God for America. I'd like to think that we've been born in America and been born where I was at in the circumstances in the churchyard most of my life, that God did that to help me see my need. And man, wherever you're at, you see things in the past that God brought you to a point to see your need. But just because I was born in America does not make me a saint. Thank God I have a better chance maybe to become a saint, because the gospel flows freely here, even though it's less freely now than it has been in years past. Every generation should discover the Bible for itself. I believe this not because of my parents, but because it has become a living, vital experience in my life for 52 years. You don't give yourself something for 52 years unless you kindly believe it's okay. Kindly believe must be right. Because a lot of other things Satan tempts us with. And so I look at this in my life. I know rather than just hearsay. Paul said he knew. You know why I know? Because I'm smarter than anyone else? No. You've heard me say most of you are smarter than I am. But I can read and I can understand, and even better with the Holy Spirit living inside the new creation. And when I open this book, God sees to it. If my heart's open to hear him, he will lead and direct us to hear what he has to say to us this side of eternity. And so here, Satan can disrupt hearsay. Anything we hear that's hearsay, he can disrupt it. You know why? Because you may hear someone else say something to hearsay. But he can't disrupt Bible truth. He can't disrupt truth. Truth can only be truth. Hearsay can be anything. If I get something by hearsay, I might hear somebody else say something and say it sounds better and hearsay again. But when truth comes, truth, Satan can't disrupt truth. That's the reason if he comes to you in anything and you quote scripture to him, he's got to flee. He can't handle scripture. Why? That's truth. But anything I cup up my own self, he can deal with me, and I don't have no way at all to have victory over him except through Christ. Here is a church, take for instance, that's founded on the Word of God. It's built upon revival, old-time preaching, gospel. It's built on people who love God. It's grown up in soul winning. It's grown up as children grow up. And they grow up in a church somewhere or another that's really all across this country, the fundamental churches and good Bible-believing churches all across this country. And yet, for some reason or another, it seems like at times when children get grown, they leave that for some reason and go in other directions. Whatever that reason is up to them. They need to find a good place in worship. But I'm saying to you, there are some things that when I go looking for a church, I've got to have what the basic foundation is. And if it's not built on Jesus Christ, I'm not wasting my time. And I mean, it should be every Sunday I hear about him. Every time I come in these doors, I want to hear about him. I want to know if I'm going to heaven, it's because of him, not because of something else. I need to be sure that I hear the basics, and that's about Jesus Christ. And I don't mean tack him on to something just to make the service sound religious. I mean let him be the very depth of the service. He needs to be that, because he's the one we're actually serving. He's the one we're actually trusting in the Lord as we go through this particular life. Again, children grow up. But people are not happy in a lot of churches, but they are entertained. Their flesh is satisfied. Everybody feels that their own lives are filled first. And so the excitement of salvation is gone. Ladies and gentlemen, if it don't excite you when you see a soul get saved and walk this aisle, you need to say, Lord, I need some help. Amen. Because that's the only reason we exist. We come here to fuel ourselves to go back into the world. What for the purpose? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so they ought to understand, it is not I heard, I see, I know, I believe. It's I heard, I believe, I know, I see. And that motivates me to do what is it God wants me to do as an individual. So a vacuum is formed in a lot of places. The church has to do something so as to cause itself to create a social need. and causes people to keep coming up to occupy doing social needs. Now, God tells us we need to be busy socially. We need to be helping people. This church helps a lot of folk. Jesus said you're going to have the poor with you always. By the way, you're going to see it, be here always, because he said that. And we need to be helping people. But I'll tell you, if we help one soul and don't try to let them see they need Jesus Christ, we're not helping them. We're not helping them. We may have a bank, whatever, and feed, but if we don't show them that Jesus Christ loves them, that's not helping them. People will not try to win souls, but a lot of times they will work in social programs and things like that. Now, if God's church is going to relate to social society like God wants us to, then we have to have an infallible Bible, and we have an infallible Bible, and that Bible tells us Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, he fed 5,000 people one time, but he still was concerned about those who are lost. And he said to them one day, you ain't come to me because I'm who I am. You came because you got your bellies full. Read John 6 one time. You came too because you got your stomachs full. And that brought them the tension. But it wasn't just a few days later they were cussing and denying him that he had existed, refused to accept him as who he was, and turn away from him, the scripture said in John chapter 6. So the church needs somebody in the pulpit who knows God. And the church needs somebody in the pew who knows God. Can't be offset. Got to be that way. Someone who will explain from his word the predicament that man is in and do it unafraid. He with the church must make clear the way out. That means the man of God must lead his people to have an experience with God. The children of God in the pew must walk as children of light so the world can see them so they might understand. This is not a one-way trip for one person. It is the church body that's involved with these things. He with the church must make it clear. Well, if somebody said, well, preacher, that's the trouble, though. Some preachers just make it too dogmatic. This is just too dogmatic when you talk about Jesus Christ. Well, what are you talking about? Don't be so authority. I just don't think that's the way some people want to be. Well, ladies and gentlemen, they talk about being tolerant. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, when I started years ago, to be intolerant 40 years ago, this meant recognizing something but not sharing or agreeing with it. Today, tolerance means you've got to recognize it and also agree they're right. God has never set that principle for us. If God says something is wrong, it's wrong. I don't care who says it's right. And we have to understand we get that from the biblical principle. They say, well, we're just searching for truth. I mean, after all, we're all searching for truth. Ladies and gentlemen, don't misunderstand what I'm fixing to say. But I want you to know, I'm not searching for truth. I have found truth. And I want you to know, I am not searching for truth. I'm searching to understand the truth that I found. Jesus Christ is the truth. Everything in this Bible centers around him. Even his coming, or his come, or he's coming back. When you know him as truth, then all you can do is search that truth out. Those who are searching truth have to find him first, or you'll never understand biblical truth. This whole book is written around Jesus Christ. If a person can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God of this book, then they're not going to ever see anything. The only promise that God has given to us who receive Christ as Savior, he'd give us his Spirit. And his Spirit, who wrote this book or moved upon men to write this book, is the one who helps us understand this book if we'll study it and ask for his help. Well, suppose a surgeon today would operate on someone this way. Let's just look at that. Does being authority mean anything? I mean, when you get right down to it, is being so dogmatic, so authoritative, really bad? Maybe some things it is. But if you say that about those who believe the scripture about Christ, let me give an illustration. Suppose you have a pain in your stomach, and you go to the emergency room, and they take you out and put you in a room, and they say to you that we're going to search for the truth of your pain. And doctor, we just named some people, so we don't get anybody upset to calling the doctor out. I don't think any doctors are named this way. I'll just come up with these. Dr. Zeke, we'd call him. Dr. Zeke examines you, and you say, Doc, what do you think about this? And he says, listen, I think it's a cancer. I believe it's the size of a golf ball. Well, Dr. Zach, what do you think about this? And Dr. Zach says, well, you know, I think it's the nerve that goes down from the stomach to the ingrown toenail you've got. And then he said, well, Dr. Zoe, what do you think about this? And Dr. Zoe says, I believe it's the epidermis of the stretch of the skin too much. Well, Dr. Zell, what do you think about this? He says, I believe he got gallbladder trouble. Now, all of these is searching for truth. What's wrong? Where's this pain coming from? Dr. Zeke, what do you think about this? And Dr. Zeke said, no, sirree. Let's just go ahead. It's cancer. It's growing. We need to get it out of there as quick as possible. And the other doctor said, now, wait a minute, Dr. Zeke. Don't be so dogmatic. Don't be so authority. Because these others have equal credentials. We have equal credentials. And we've all examined this out. You know what I'd say if I had the patient? Hey, I want you to know one thing. I don't care who's right, but I want to find what the truth is. I'm in pain. I'm hurting. Which one? Have you got any way to prove who the others are liars or not? I mean, don't discuss me anymore. Find what the trouble is. You say, I wouldn't do that. Yes, you would. You'd be worse than I am. I look at it and tell you what. What am I saying? I'm saying we've already found the truth. Better still, he's found us. He's found us, ladies and gentlemen. I believe, let me tell you, I don't have to find Christ. He found me. I don't have to, if I look at that, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't have Him. If you don't, you'll never find the truth. One thing about Jesus Christ, I may tremble on the rock of ages, but the rock will never tremble. It never slips or slides. I can slip and slide on it some, but it's solid. I can trust that. So may I give you quick of these thoughts and I'm through. First of all, Job said, I heard. You have heard. We have heard. Have you believed? Secondly, he talked about we know. Eliphaz told Job, acquaint yourself with him. He didn't know. He knew it's Eliphaz who never really needed to make things right. Job was right before God, and he proved that. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that he knew who he believed. Have you believed? Have you heard? Have you believed? In 1 John chapter 4, I'll read a couple things real fast, like in verses of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 4 and down about verse 2, talking about knowing. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come is in the flesh. Verse 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Boy, I love that. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Why? How? Because he hath given us his spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, you can't get that except being born again. The very thing he's doing is testifying through us as we become the vessel to say the word that Jesus Christ came to save men from their sins. It's not enough to hear only. We must know truth without doubting it. And Jesus is that truth. Job said this. He says, my eyes have seen in Job 45, 6. We might say, Job, how could you take it then? You say to yourself, how could you take it? Your health was gone. Your children were gone. Material wealth was gone. You lost 10 children at one time. Your wife turned against you and tried to get you to curse God. Job, how could you take it? And Job says, I can take it because I heard, I saw God, and I believe God is my refuge. I believe it. He didn't know in the sense of for sure, but he trusts God for knowledge, and he knew that God was true to his word, and God brought him through, though we had a number of chapters see him there. Someone may say, Moses, how could you take it? Moses, your people criticize you and murmured against you, and Aaron, your brother, and Miriam, your sister, turned against you at one time. How in the world can you take it, Moses? And I hear him say, I can take it because I've seen God working in my life for 80 years plus. And he's used me to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, though they don't understand it. Isaiah, how could you take it, Isaiah? And we see the record of what people did. They stopped their ears to hearing you preach. They shook their head at you. They hissed at you. They made fun of you. They mocked you. They slapped you. They beat you. Isaiah, how in the world could you put up with this? And Isaiah said, I can take you back, y'all. And in the first chapter that God gave him, he see, would say, I saw the Lord highly, holy, lifted up, his train filled the temple. I saw the Lord. You go through life. Do you know him? Have you ever seen him through his word? Peter saw him. John saw him. Preacher, how could you take it yourself for 52 years? When God led us out, we stood for fundamentals of faith down through the years. It's not been easy. Believe me, there's a lot of things you don't know. You don't know. How in the world could you take it through the years? If it were not for the fact that I met God in 1959 through Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, I'd have quit a long time ago. It wouldn't be worth it unless I see something more than what I see here. Thank God he opens eyes of faith so we can look into a world this world doesn't know anything about. Not one thing does it know about unless they know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that'll make you, when you see that world, do what you at least try with all the failures you may have in this world to do what God would have you to do. And you'll be blessed, but you'll be cussed, and you'll be talked about more so than blessed. I believe I've had my share of it too. And let me tell you something. If Satan gets someone to do it, don't let go against you. Don't you believe that he won't let you find out about it for sooner or later. If you don't have someone to trust except God, if you don't learn to trust him, you'll stop in your tracks. You'll quit. You'll become unfaithful. You won't be a soul winner. Satan will stop you anywhere in your Christian life just to keep you from doing anything for the Lord, because he knows God is ordained to use his people, and he'll only do what he's doing through his people if it takes another 100 years or 1,000 years. He'll do it. He has a timetable. Only he knows when it's going to end. We don't. But he is telling it's going to end one of these days. It's going to end. God has put his hand upon us. I put my talents to use for his interest many years ago. Even what I could have done in finances for myself, I put it all to the work of God. My mind thinks God first when it comes to finances. My mind thinks all the time. I tell my wife many times that things may not go what I like to go, but if I don't handle it right, God's going to hold me responsible one day about finances of this church. He's going to hold me responsible. And sometimes I have the power to do things I may should have done and didn't do, and because of that, I held responsible for it. I must understand where God has put me, and so must you. So must we all if we're going to really serve God this side of eternity. If I had not met God through Jesus Christ, I'd quit. By the way, if you hadn't met God where you're at, you'd been through too. You would quit too. You have to really meet him to understand that this world is just a traveling through thing. I'm not going to do anything to get attached here until the Lord calls me home. And God knows this. There's things we need. Nothing wrong with that. He blesses us. But he needs to be first and foremost in all of our lives. I've told you the story before of a young couple. Let me give it to you quick, and this is it. Who served God. They loved God. They were faithful in the house of God all the time. And they had 3 children, and all 3 of them died early in birth. 3 little children, and they all died. And they said, we're not going to have another now, because 3 times, it just looks like for some reason the Lord just is not going to let us have a child. So they adopted a little 5-year-old child. 2 years later, that child was found to be retarded. And they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand how in the world. They look at people who bless half church in, half church out. They were always doing God winning. They were so faithful, served the Lord. You could depend. You didn't have to ask them to do anything. They were just doing it to do it. And here they had 3 children that have died. It was born. And now the 5th one they adopted tried to go that way. And 2 years later find out he's mental retarded. And when they began to look to the Lord, how can you? Why? Why did this happen? I don't know why. But I know this, that they could not have made it if they had not known God and seen God, even in stuff that adversity. Don't tell me. God won't show you that where you can be your best, even though this world looks like it's the worst place for you. Folks, you know what God is telling us? Listen to me. Please listen to me. This is not your home if you're saved. You're just passing through here. Don't be surprised if you try to get disrupted or are disrupted here or something once in a while, because this is not our home. And what God wants us to know, to have a longing for our home. And when we have a longing for our home, it's going to make us live different here at this side of eternity, I assure you. In these situations, you need more than just a pulpiteer that wears a robe which forms a cross when you raise the arms. You need more than someone that a preacher that gives out of breath before they finish in the prayer and the choir has to say amen for him. You need more than someone just to be able to get up and speak. You need God. I need God in heaven who stands beside us at the funeral home. I need God. We need God who stands beside us, ladies and gentlemen, at the gravesite. You need God when you go into the operating room. You need God when you get into the intensive care unit. We need God. We need someone who can speak in worlds of form, not some false God on a potent pole somewhere or another. We need God. We need a God whom you can touch and whom can touch you. You don't need the God of Jupiter and Mars or whatever they are, whoever they are. You need a loving Savior to come for us, and he says he will in 2 Corinthians 1. When you cry out, "Oh God, please help me," how long has it been since you said, "Dear God, I really need you. I need you. I don't need nothing else. I just need you. Everything I had is worthless if I don't have you. Going to the job tomorrow is worthless if I don't have God. And I can't have it without Jesus Christ." So that means most of this world's wrong. Well, what makes you so right? I just believe in Jesus Christ. If that don't make me right, I have no reason. And that's the only difference between you and I and this world, between us and the world. They're looking at things, and of course they're looking at it through eyes of the flesh. I can say with Job, "I've heard about you, God. Can't you? I was born in Bible Belt, though that's far from that today. I've heard preaching all my life, 3 years in a church before I got saved. But there came a day, thank God he didn't give up because I was hard-headed. Thank God he came a day," and you can say the same thing with you. "Then I believe, September 27, 1959, I can see it in my mind every time I close my eyes, what happened that day right after the service. Then I got to know you like Paul through this book. Now I've seen you with my eyes through the eyes of faith. I have never seen the Lord. He's never come to me like he has Kenny Coburn, Benny Hinn, all those fellas. I feel kind of bad, amen. No, I feel just as great because I believe I know who he is as much as they do. Probably more because I've seen him through eyes of faith." You see, anything that you and I see here kind of defames him because he's much more than anything you and I see. Thank God we know who he is. Now, when I respond to the opportunity that God gives me for 52 years, this is the process. To knowing that I have heard, I believe, I know, and I see. When I respond to the responsibility, the opportunities that God gives me, then he shows me the need. It won't be necessarily my need. It'll be the need that he has given in his ordained ministry in the sense of reaching this world for Christ. He shows us the need. And when I respond to the opportunity, he shows the need. Then when I see the need, he gives me the burden. Why give me a burden if I'm not going to see the need? If I don't know what it is to win someone to the Lord, why should I be burdened to try to win someone to the Lord? He shows me the responsibility. And then he shows me that there's a need. And once I begin to understand and look into that need, he'd give me a burden about that need. That's the process. Opportunity, the need, the burden. And then I can say, "Lord, as this process works, I heard, I believe, I know, and by faith, I can see it." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know God is as real to me as you are in my heart. And every time I read Romans 1 and others and I see what he said that he's made, and that gives me evidence that he exists, though I can't see him with the physical eye, he becomes more real. And that's the difference than just looking for a feeling. If I don't have some substance, my feelings can change with the wind. Boy, I thank God. I felt this morning. But I thank God there's substance there. Why? Because I know everything I see, I heard, I believe, I know, I see. You stand to your feet, please. Our Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the book again we've had the privilege to open. We thank you this morning, Lord, for the Spirit of God that influences us, draws us, convicts us, convinces us. The world laughs, mocks. I heard this week some people who were standing by some voting places and how they were mocked. I think one of them was even hit. They took some papers in their hands and ripped them up right in front of them. And those poor children of God just stood there. They didn't take their Bible, but they got another Bible and brought it up to them and started tearing the pages out, mocking God about how they could destroy the Word of God. Lord, what a shame you don't strike some people dead there to prove who you are. But you have a method. You have a way. You said, my word will not return unto me void. This great world, kingdom of God. He said one day, you can't see it but observation with the physical eyes. He's talking to the Gospels. He said it in you. And that's where the new creation comes. Till the Lord comes back. Now everything's by faith. One day you're going to come back. And when you come back, the world will see you. Then it'll be too late. Father, the next thing we see is the time on the timetable is the rapture of the church. Then we'll see you. The world won't see you then because we're going to meet you in the air. Then our time will come after tribulation, the tribulation period and the millennium reign. We'll come back to this earth. Actually, we'll come back at the end of the tribulation period to rule and reign for 1,000 years. They'll be able to see you then. Until that day, though, help us be the vessel that you can use as we become your mouth, your hands, your feet in this lost, ungodly world that sometimes your people go places they can't hardly bear because of the ungodliness that's there. And yet they endure it to live a life for you. Bless your holy name this week as we go. Help us be that light on a hill that you can shine through us. Help us be the mouth, and may our lives so, with all the problems and the dark spots on it, may they, our lives be that people could see Jesus. Help us do that. We're poor specimens, Lord, but we're the only ones that really understand. Not even the angels don't know what it is to be born again, but we do. Please help us as we yield ourselves and commit ourselves and submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.